walking around here all week and turning around like this. And just thank you, brother, for being a living illustration that we need help. So I'm going to preach on how God is our help. We live in the shadow of God's help. So if you have your Bible, I want you to be turning to Psalm 121. Now, this is a part of an amazing section of Scripture that we have from Psalm 120 to 134. If you have a study Bible, it may actually tell you that this little, and give you a little introductory comment down in your footnotes, that this section of Psalms from Psalms 120 to 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent. Now, what that means is that these Psalms, which you know are songs, S-O-N-G-S, were to be sung literally by the priest as they ascend the steps to make the sacrifice to appease God and to satisfy atonement and the past to remember what God has done for them. But it was also sung by the local rabbis, and you had to have a population of 12 to 15 Jewish men in a community to be worthy of having a rabbi and a copy of the Torah, the scrolls of the Word of God. And then you would meet on Shabbat, which is a Sabbath, and you would celebrate the Lord that day and worship. And then God had commanded, and I'm going to get into this more, but God had commanded in Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23 that of these seven feasts of the Lord, three were mandatory, that all the adult men were to take a trip. Well, the whole family would go. And so three times a year, you'd be making a trip down to Jerusalem. And then when you get down toward Jerusalem, you have to ascend up Mount Zion. And so the goal was to get within eyeshot. And when you saw the sun flickering off that white stone and the gold trace at the very tops of the stone and on the sides, it just glistened. I mean, the temple of God and the walls of Jerusalem just glistened, and it was all lit up at night, and it was just a wonderful destination three times a year that you and your family and other families would go to worship the Lord, thank the Lord, seek the Lord's forgiveness, seek the Lord's favor, to bring the first fruits offering, to celebrate God's faithfulness, and to remember what He had done in redeeming all of Israel from Egypt. And I'm going to get more into that, but I just want you to understand, these are the songs of ascent. Say songs of ascent. And if you didn't know them, after years and years of going toward Jerusalem and hearing them led by the elders in the group, and if you had a rabbi traveling with you, he would, as you got closer and closer, and the women would lead out, and the men would echo at times, and vice versa, maybe as the men lead. I'm just saying, there are certain songs that when you come to church, they just resonate with you. They build anticipation. They remind you of our destination. Our destination is God. Our destination is to be in His presence, to behold His power. That's the sense that I want you to get of the people who were coming to these festivals, the Feast of God, whether it be unleavened bread and Passover, or whether it be Pentecost, first fruits, or whether it be in the fall, the Festival of Booths. It didn't matter. It was a time of joy, sacrifice, celebration, and it was done together as a community. Now, if you were up in northern Israel, it would take you 4 days to travel. If you were in southern Israel, it may only take you 1 day. If you were coming from northern Egypt, if you were coming from where modern-day Jordan is, or modern-day Syria is, or modern-day Iran or Iraq, there were Jews scattered. Wherever you were coming from determined the length of the pilgrimage, but you were required by God to make that pilgrimage three times a year. So I want you to think about this. Any of y'all ever go to family reunions? Any of y'all used to have cookout? I mean, you'd get there and they'd be cool. You could smell, somebody bring barbecue, somebody always brought fried chicken, somebody be cooking burgers, hot dogs for the kids, and you'd have the smell, you'd have the chaos of the kids running, chasing, you'd have the little groups of people who would be talking together here and talking together there. I'm just telling you, that's the mentality that I want you to have when you hear this song, and I want you to sense that the purpose is to get to Jerusalem to worship God and to commemorate what He had done in our past, and to say thank you to him, to commemorate God. And as they got down and they saw the hills and they saw Mount Moriah nestled among the other hills there, it was a reminder. Our help doesn't come from me. It doesn't even come from my family or my friend. My help comes from the Lord. Dear friends, this last year, because of COVID, a lot of people have needed a lot of extra help. Now listen, I know a lot of people are depending on a stimulus or whatever, but your only true guarantee of help is going to be to come from the Lord. Now, I was reading a story about a man who, when this all started, you know, he was elderly. He had lost his wife. His kids had moved across country. He was on his own. Funds were tight. And so he finally got some money, and he went to the store to get things that he needed. I don't know if you remember a year ago, but there was a rush on toilet paper. There was a rush on paper towels. There was a rush on cleaning supplies. There was a rush on canned goods. I never thought I would see the day I'd walk into a supermarket and not be able to buy a can of pinto beans because they're all gone. Or find a jar of spaghetti sauce because they're all gone. Or go to the toilet paper aisle and see signs and see by standing there, you know, one pack, that's it. And then they're all gone. I just want you to understand something. When I read this story about this man from Georgetown, Tennessee, who had been shut in and he had finally gotten the courage to go out to the store himself, and he got his cart full of necessities, and he got to the counter, and the little girl that was the teenage girl that was ringing him up said, "Your bill will be $173.38." And he was counting out all the money that he had, and he only had $138. And then he got that panicked look, and he got that embarrassed look, and he was like, "I'll put this back." And she said, "Sir," and she turned around and grabbed her phone that has a wallet, and she pulled out the remaining money that he needed out of her own wallet and paid the rest of his bill. And the guy behind him was a little bit shook up, and he said, "Honey, why did you do that?" And she looked up at him over her mask, and she said, "Because I've seen too many elderly people come through this line lately putting things back that are common necessities. And I haven't seen that gentleman in months. And he's a frequent customer, and I know he needed every single thing in his buggy. That's why I did." Can I tell you that we all need help? And anytime we receive help, ultimately that help comes from the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and read from God's word from Psalm 121.
Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. This is the word of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I encourage you at some point this week, and I know that we're getting close to Easter, and I appreciate Miss Linda. And by the way, if you haven't picked up one of her devotional books to walk your children through, I encourage you to get that. But I encourage you to be thinking about reading Psalm 120 through 134 as a set. And think these are the songs that the people of God sang to each other. And as they made their journey to the temple, to Jerusalem, to worship God and give him thanks and to commemorate his past faithfulness, I just want you to think about this. We need to be familiar with the things that we give God thanks for. And can I just be honest? When I stop and I look around and I reflect on how God has been my help, I am humbled. And I just feel, oh God, forgive me for not being more grateful for how many different ways and how many different times you have been my help throughout the years, throughout the decades. Amen? And so when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about, you know, most of us as we go through our life, and as we've gone through this past year, and as we're going through maybe a difficult time now, we don't know what this next year holds. My son made a comment, you know, gas has jumped, you know, 50 cents. I said, well, just wait, buddy. It'll be a dollar within a year from now. Now just hold on. You say, that can't be. Oh, well, just, you know, think about it. But anyway, we're stricken. We're stricken with financial needs. We're stricken with health needs. And we're stricken with the potential of dying. And you say, you know, I'm not going to die. Buddy, you don't know. You'll be alive 24 hours from now. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Don't presume that you're going to be here tomorrow. That's why, you know, my dad always used to say, if the Lord will, no, it's, Bernie, see you next week. If the Lord wills. I went, why do you say that? And then I found out it's in the Bible. Don't presume. If God wills. And so, you know, think about the Christians of yesteryear. I mean, these guys, they gave up a lot. When they entered into the mikvah, they entered into the baptism, and they entered into that baptism, walked down those steps, and then they immersed themselves in a watery grave, and they came out the other steps, and they did it in the name of Jesus. They proclaimed to be a follower and a disciple and a learner of Jesus. They were forsaking the old way of life, and they're going to try this new way of life, being a person of the way, being a little Christ, a Christian. They were going to attempt to live life with different affections, driven by different desires, with different goals, and for somebody else's glory. When they were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, their identity was not in their skin color. Their identity was not in their job. Their identity was not in their wealth or their poverty or their education. Their identity was in Christ. And when their identity was in Christ, they had a new direction, a new purpose, new affections, new goals, a new destiny. And it changed the way they sang, they lived, and the way they walked. And you say, everywhere you look in Scripture, their walk was their everyday life. And so that's on my mind when I think about how the people of God were commanded. And just let me have you turn there, because God is our helper and we need to be reminded. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. Those of you who have ever, how many of you are old? Now, I probably shouldn't say this. How many of you remember Yul Brynner and, I just went blank, the guy who played Moses. Charlton Heston, how could I forget him? That was the only time my mom and dad would let me stay up till midnight with a bowl of popcorn watching a four hour show, or was it five? It was a long show. Do you remember that? And I loved it. We'd lay out the blanket, we'd get there in front of the TV, and we'd watch the Ten Commandments and the story of the Exodus, the story of Passover. And I just want to tell you, We forget what a dramatic and mighty and powerful way that our Creator God flexed His might in the face of the demonic gods of this world that are led by Satan. Every single plague that God inflicted upon the Egyptians was basically a confrontation with the God of Egypt, little g. And it's amazing. And in order for God's people not to forget how strong He is, how mighty He is, how powerful He is, how He's the only one true God, He wanted them to come to His chosen place, Jerusalem, where He put His affection, the apple of His eye, and He put His temple, His holy of holies, and that's where He wanted to be worshipped. That's why they would come there. I just want you to read it. Verse 4, I'm in Exodus 23, verse 14. celebrate a festival in my honor. Whoa, 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 whoa. God wants you to come, and God wanted his people to celebrate festivals in his honor. God wants us to celebrate him and make our entire agricultural work and family calendar revolve around him and his timetable. That is a phenomenal, mind-blowing idea that our lives should center around God. Can I just ask you a question? Why is that so foreign to us today? Those who are watching, can I just ask, why is it so foreign today for us to think that our God wants us to center our entire existence on him? I just read this, and it says, celebrate a festival in my honor. I'm in Exodus 23, verse 14. 3 times a year, you'd observe the festival of unleavened bread. And I love the Jewish Seder service. At the festival of unleavened bread, they prepare for it. And all the women, they sweep all the dust. They sweep everything out of the house. They get everything clean. There can't be a crumb on the table. There can't be a speck of dirt or a spider web in the house. They clean it all out. All the yeast has got to go out of the house. They make preparation for what? For the sacrifice of the lamb. And then they sacrifice a lamb, and they take a piece of unleavened bread, and they hide it. And why? It's a picture of Jesus being hidden in the earth. Whenever he was died and sacrificed as a lamb, he was hidden. And then what happened? A few days later, he rose from the dead. The mystery of surprise. And there's Jesus, the bread of life, who took the stripes. That's another sermon. I'm getting excited about Easter. I'm just telling you the whole Jewish Passover scene, the unleavened bread, which was followed within 2 days by Passover. It's all a picture. And God says, I want you to commemorate. I want you to celebrate. I want you to come to Jerusalem in my honor. Observe the festival of unleavened bread as I commanded you to eat unleavened bread. No sin, no yeast for 7 days. And then verse 60, I want you to observe the festival of harvest. Which is the first fruit, a picture of the hope of the resurrection. You got to die before you can come up new and alive. Just like you plant. How many of you plant a garden? You put that seed in the ground. That seed's got to die before it can grow and come to life. It's a picture of the resurrection. And then he said, I want you to come in the fall, the festival of ingathering, the festival of booths. I want you to do this 3 times a year, verse 17, and all your males are to appear before the Lord. If you come back tonight, I'm going to show you how Jesus and his family did this every year, celebrating God. Well, I just get excited and time gets going, and I'm like, Lord, help me even get to my sermon. All that's introduction. So we got to see God as our helper. Say helper. And if you look at your text, Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes towards the mountains. So you've gathered with your family. If you got little ones, you got the little ones are with you. If you are older, you're like, I don't want to put up with having to carry my own lamb with me and keep it tied up. I'm going to go down here to the stockyard, and I'm going to exchange a lamb for a couple pieces of silver. And when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to buy a lamb there. But all the young families, you know, they got their lamb, they're carrying it with them. And the kids are chasing the lamb that gets lost, you know, when it gets off the leash. And they're playing tag and they're doing whatever. The women are all traveling together and singing and talking and sharing. And the men are walking together in the back, and they're all talking politics and what's wrong, you know, with the synagogue. And how they're going to get to Jerusalem, and they're going to set the Sadducees right, the Pharisees right, and you got to be careful of them lawyers. I mean, do you think people change in 2,000 years? People are people. Whatever decade, whatever century, whatever millennia you're in, people are people. Amen. And you got those who are dead set. The purpose is to go glorify God. You got some people are going, I have to go. You know, God commanded, I have to go. The others are saying, I get to go. Kind of like some of you here that are watching or came to church. Some of you came and said, I can't wait to go. I get to go worship God and be around his people. There's like, I got to go again. You know, I got to punch my ticket, you know, and say I showed up. You know, and I'm not one of those bad people preacher talks about, you know, that don't come. You know, the 80% that don't give, don't come, don't serve. I'm going to be one of the 20% that come, give, serve, do something. Listen, I'm just telling you. You think it was any different back then? It wasn't any different back then. Because people are people, amen. Or oh me. All right, so do you understand that these are three festivals that they're required to go to? Nod your head, and I can leave that. God would help them. They reminded each other that God is our help, that God is the one, Yahweh. Now look at this. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now help there is an incredible word because it's the root word needzer that is used by Samuel over in 1 Samuel chapter 7 whenever Israel was fighting against their enemies and they were fighting against the Philistines and there's no way that they should win because they're outnumbered, they're outgunned, they're out-charioted, and the people of God cry out to God for help, and in 1 Samuel chapter 7 God answers them and miraculously throws the enemy into confusion. They start killing each other and Israel wins a decisive battle that gains them great territory, great victory, great everything, and Samuel sets up a stone and he calls it my Ebenezer, the Ebenezer stone. And guess what Ebenezer means? The stone of help. Why? So that for generations, when people came by that big stone and they said, Dad, why is that stone? Grandpa, why is that? Because God came through and he answered his people's prayer and he gave us a victory when there was no hope of victory. Can I just share a victory that happened to one of our church members this week? He's not here. He usually sits back over there. We trust God with our health. We trust God with medicine. We trust God with all this stuff. And, you know, Brother Gary's going in for surgery. And they were talking about finding three tumors and having to take out his colon, possibly. If there's a tumor in or on his bladder, take out his bladder. And I'm begging God. We prayed. A bunch of us guys got together and we prayed three different times. Lord, please be with him. Please don't let there be any cancer. And I got a text, the sweetest text I got Monday afternoon from his wife. Praise God, there's no cancer in the bladder. He gets to keep his bladder. Yes, he's going to have his colon taken and have a colostomy, but praise God, there's no cancer. Do you understand that when you're at the mercy of God, he always answers yes, no, or wait. And we have to trust him. I would praise God just as much if there was, but this was a sweet mercy. It's a sweet mercy. God is our help. Amen. God is our help. So for these sojourners, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that God is our help. And we just need to be reminded. There's a description of help. And God says, I am Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, this is God's covenant name. This is the name that God gave to his people to distinguish him from all other deities, all other fake idols, all other religions. And when Moses said at the burning bush, he said to God, who shall I tell my people has sent me to rescue them and free them from bondage? Who shall I say sent me? And from the burning bush, God Almighty looked at Moses after he told him to take off his sandals for he's on holy ground. And he said, tell them that Yahweh has sent me. Well, who is that? The God who causes things to be. The God who is. The God who spoke the world into existence. That God. The God who keeps it, who makes a promise and he keeps it. The God who made the earth, the moon, the stars, who created gravity, who keeps everything in existence by the power of his word. The molecules are keeping that pew that you're sitting on. The fact that that pew can hold you up is because the molecules are being held together by God. That God, the God who is, the God who causes things to be, Yahweh. An application is as we make our way through our pilgrimage, that God will be with us when we face danger, when we face trouble. And so we have the description of God's help. We have the definition of God's help. He will assist us. Ebenezer, that needzer means to assist, to surround on your way to victory. And then there's a demonstration of God's help. And it's so many different ways to show that. Number two, seeing God as our keeper. This is one of the greatest words in the Hebrew Bible. God is our keeper. Verse 3 and 4. Look at that. He will not allow your foot to slip. Listen. Remember me showing you the pictures last week of what the Valley of Shadow of Death? I mean, all of Israel. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. You know, very few patches of Israel are green, and that's a miracle of God. The rest of it is just mountain, rugged, dusty, rocky terrain. And it'd be easy to to slip and fall. It'd be easy to be hurt. It'd be easy to break a leg. It'd be easy for any of those things to happen. And yet God says that He, our Maker, that He will not allow your foot to slip. The idea that He's our Creator, I just can't get over the fact. Look at chapter 124, verse 8. Psalm 124, 8. Our help, say help. And this is why, if I miss this, I've messed up. Our help, say help again. What happens if the internet goes down? What happens if electricity gets shut down? What happens if you have no power in your home, no gas in your tank? What happens if everything in our modern convenience and technological world goes down? We're going to find out real quickly where people have placed their faith and their trust, aren't we? Our help, our assistance, our support, the one who surrounds us, our help, the Maker of heaven, our help comes from the Lord. He is Creator. He is Sustainer. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32:10. Deuteronomy 32:10. And dear friends, I just want to caution you. As God's people, we need to be reminded of who it is that we call out, who it is that we worship, who it is that we celebrate, who it is that we give honor to. And I'm just going to go ahead and listen. Can I go ahead and read more scripture than what I just said? Can I read verses 7 through 10? Because this is a song of Moses, and I'm just being honest. I know it takes all kind of churches to reach all kind of people. I know we got hipster churches. I know we got churches, you know, that are fun and that, you know, that you ain't got no prayer. Listen, just because I wear a tie, obviously I see three of the ties in the entire building and two of them are staff, okay? Or we got Dr. Dave over here. But listen, you don't have to wear a tie to come to church. You don't have to wear a tie to come to church. You know why I wear one? Because I was taught to, and because I was told if the guys on ESPN can look good enough for a bunch of you couch potatoes, I ought to be able to look good enough for God to represent Him. You know? So that was impressed upon me. Do I want to wear a tie every time? No. Am I going to wear a tie tonight? Probably not. But on Sunday mornings, I want to give God my best, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's just the way I was raised. Amen? If you weren't raised that way, you don't feel comfortable that way, then don't be that way. But you know what they did when they got to the temple? They all washed their clothes, and they went into the temple clean and kept. But anyway, that's another sermon. Why do I bring that up? Because Deuteronomy 32, 7 through 10, remember the days of old, consider the years of past generations. Can I just say this? I love this church because we got five generations in this church. We got little kids and great-grandpas in the same church. I love that about our church. But anyway, remember years gone by. Remember the years past generation. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, they will teach you, when the Most High gave the nations as their inheritance and divided the human race, and he set up the boundaries to the people. And I didn't know this until this week. When they went to celebrate and they sacrificed 70 bulls, I just was reminded this week that each bull represented one of the nations of the world. That's why they sacrificed 70 bulls. Because God wanted Israel to be a witness to the 70 nations of the world. And that goes back to the Table of Nations in Genesis. He said, he divided the human race. He set the boundaries of the people according to their number. But the people of Israel, he chose as his portion, Jacob as his inheritance. Verse 10, he found them in a desolate land, in a barren and howling wilderness, and he surrounded him. This is where we get the idea that God is our keeper. He surrounded him. He cared for him. He protected him as a pupil of his eye. And he watches over like an eagle's nest. Listen, I'm just telling you, God loves you because if you're in Christ, you're in Israel. He's chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth. I did a little study and I just asked, the search engine, you know, how many, there's almost 8 billion people, right? Have you ever thought about how God looked down and he chose you? He brought the gospel to you. The Holy Spirit came to you and whispered to your soul that you are a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell and be held in contempt of God, breaking his law, if you don't receive God's free gift of salvation through Christ, and that you can be chosen, you can be forgiven, you can be adopted, you're regenerated, and the Holy Spirit causes it. And if you heard God's voice, it's because he came to you and initiated your salvation. Somebody say amen. Have you ever thought of all the billions of people on this planet? He spoke to you. He wrote your name down in his book before the foundations of the world. Has anybody ever thought of that lately? Wow. So God saves us. He sustains us. He's our keeper. The idea of keeping you as a pupil of his eye. If I were to flick something, it would come right toward your face and right toward your eyeball. You immediately, your eye would turn, your eyelid would close, your hand would go up. Why? Because your body is wired to protect its pupil. And guess what? God's wired to protect his people. Because you're the pupil of his eye. You're the apple of his eye. Anyway, God loves you. That's awesome. And so I just think about that and how God is our keeper. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our keeper. And I listened to a preacher this week, and he's so right. I'm going to take this and change it and make it my own. He said every night for his family, for his children when they were little, now as adults, now he's got grandkids, he prays this for his family every night. And I'm going to do this, and I've already started. God, protect them. You might want to write this down. You need to pray this. God, be our keeper. Keep us from sin. Keep us from Satan. Keep us from sickness. And keep us from stumbling. Let me say that again. Oh God, keep us from sin. Do you know that sin is personified in the Bible? Sin wants to come after you. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to drag your soul to hell. Sin is personified. Read Romans 7. Protect us from sin. Protect us from Satan. Oh, come on. That's just a God. That's just a figment. That's just fiction. Woo! Dear friends, Satan is an archangel that was once the leader of all worship of all creation to God in heaven. And he chose to want that glory for himself. He rebelled against God. He is a fallen archangel, the most beautiful of all God's creation. And iniquity was found in his heart. He had a twisted view of reality. And his goal has been to twist mankind's ideas about God ever since. And so there is a Satan. God, protect my children and my grandchildren from sin, from Satan, and protect us from sickness. It's not wrong to say, God, protect us from sickness. Protect us from sickness, that we might live and be strong to serve you and to make your name known. Protect us from sin, Satan, sickness. And God, protect us from stumbling. Can you put Jude 24 up? Jude 24. Now listen, the guy I was listening to, he said sabotage. But I like stumbling because it's right here in Jude 24. If you haven't prayed this or thought it, this is one of the most awesome doxologies in the entire Bible. Jude 24, memorize it. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for your family. Pray it for your preacher. Pray it for your church. Pray this verse. The most powerful prayers you have are when you infuse your prayers with the Scripture of God, initiated by the Holy Spirit of God, to assault the throne of God, begging God to do what he said he would do if we would cry out to him. Pray this. Now unto him who is able to protect. Say able. Say protect. Listen, pray this. To him who's able to protect you and to keep you from stumbling. How many of you, let's just be honest, have scars to prove you've stumbled in the path of obedience to God? Me, I do. And I don't want my kids and grandkids, I don't want them to have to learn the hard way. I want them to be kept from stumbling. Don't sabotage your life. Don't sabotage your future. Don't sabotage your testimony. Don't stumble. So God, keep us from sin. Keep us from Satan. Keep us from sickness. And keep us from stumbling. Why? That we might stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Amen. That was worth coming to church for. That was worth coming to church. Oh, come on, smile. All right. So he protects us. He protects us in the midst of our trials. Number three, he protects us in the midst of our troubles. Number four, he is our preserver. I don't know if I already had you turn, but turn again to Deuteronomy 28:6. And I just want you to understand something. We have a Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish. Come tonight to learn more about it. But I just want you to understand, I've been naive, I've been ignorant, I just have not understood that the entire culture of the Jewish people revolved around God. The good old days of Baptist life was when people's life revolved around the church because their life centered around God. Everybody knew the Ten Commandments. Everybody knew the Sermon on the Mount was Matthew 5-6. Everybody knew what the Great Commission was. Everybody knew that Hezekiah was a king and not a book in the Bible. Today, not so much. But what we can know is that God is our preserver. Deuteronomy 28:6. You will be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. This is in the tail end of one of the most important chapters that the Jewish people were to have repeated back to Moses. Have you ever, as a parent, ever said to your children, I want you to do this, this, and this? And they look at you and go, okay. And then you go, repeat that back to me. Any of y'all do that besides me? Did you hear what I said? No, you didn't hear what I said, and you're not even going to do what I said. Repeat it back to me. Okay, God does the same thing, Deuteronomy chapter 28. He does the same thing when Joshua chapter 1. And what is he trying to get God's people to do? I know you're going to rebel. I know you're going to not do the right thing, but this is the right thing. And if you do the right thing, you'll be blessed. And if you do the wrong thing, you'll be cursed. Who said that? God. He said, but I want you to be blessed and you're going and you're coming. And some interpreters say, well, this means, because I just wanted you to see that this comes from, the psalmist sings this, but he got it from Deuteronomy. The psalmist said, the Lord will protect you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. And you know, when you marched in the Israeli army, you know, they had, the shield was kept in the left hand. And so it shielded your left side. So you needed the guy beside you to have his shield up to shield your right side. And so if you were marching in line, you could provide shelter and shade and protection to each other, kind of like in church. But when you don't show up and you're not serving and you're not doing, you're not providing shelter and help to those who are in this journey together. It's a pilgrimage. We want to get to our destiny. We want to behold the face of God. We want to see the glory of God. We want to thank God and commemorate what he's done for us. Amen. So I read this and I look back at Psalm 120 and it says, the Lord protects us. He's our shelter. He's by our side. The sun will not strike you by day, the moon by night. In verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. Again, what does that Hebrew word for protect means? It means he will watch over you. It's used six times in this psalm. Six times. If you say it once, it's important. If you say it twice, it's really important. If you say it three times, if you say it six times, he will protect, he will preserve. Some, you know, it depends on your translation. Watch, keep, preserve. But he watches over you. He will not, he cares for you. He loves you. He wants to give you victory. He is with you. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. When you go through the floodwaters, he is with you. When you go through the fire, he is with you. When you face life's dangers, when you face life's toils, and when you face life's snares, he is with you. He is your God. And he wants to be commemorated. He wants to be sung about. He wants to be celebrated. And John Newton, you ever heard of him? He wrote Amazing Grace. He said, if the Lord be with us, we have no cause for fear. His eye is upon us. His arm is over us. His ear is open to our prayer. His grace is sufficient. And his promises are unchanging. Wow. That's pretty incredible. So we need to look exclusively to the Lord. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to wholly rely on the Lord. And then I want you to read Spurgeon's words and we'll be done. Spurgeon was he was a man before his time. But Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, by the way, hon, on my bucket list is to go to London, England and see his church, just FYI. But this man said to his congregation, and he spoke to about 4,000 every week, okay, without a microphone. Wow. He said, "Help comes to saints only from above. They look elsewhere in vain." Can I just say, if you're looking for help elsewhere, it's in vain. "Let us lift up our eyes with hope, expectance, desire, and confidence. Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows, that we may be disquieted and discouraged. Be it ours firmly to resolve that we will look out and look up, for there is good cheer for our eyes, that they lift up their eyes to the eternal hills, and that they shall soon have their hearts lifted up also." And may I just remind you that we have every reason in the world to look up into the hills. From where comes our help? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, if there is someone watching right now, live stream, or somebody who is here today, God, I pray that your spirit will speak to their heart, that you will zero in like a laser, and that, God, you would rip back all the doubts, all the discouragement, all the questions, and just zero in and show them the only hope they have is in you, and the only help they're promised is from you. Oh God, will you deliver them from death to life? Will you deliver them from curses to blessings? And God, would you deliver them from hell to heaven through the cross of our lovely Lord Jesus? May they turn from their sin, repent from their sin, and trust you as their Savior. And for those pilgrims along the way who have trusted you in the past, may you renew our heart's desire to celebrate what you've done. And may we share the hope of the cross with other people who are destined to an eternity without hope, without light, without you. And God, would you remind us that we celebrate the living God, the Creator God, and that you will be with us in our goings and our comings. No matter what we're going to face, you'll be with us. Will we walk through danger? You'll be with us. If we go through distress, you'll be with us. If we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll be with us. God, thank you that you're our help. Now be the help to somebody here today. May they be saved if they haven't been saved already. May they surrender to baptism and identify with your people in this church. And Lord, may they be encouraged in their pilgrimage to life's end to be faithful to bring you honor, praise, and glory. Help us to finish well and to finish with joy in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make for God, I pray you'd step out and that you would step to the back. We have folks who will pray with you. If you need to be saved, today would be a great day to trust Christ as your Savior. If you need to follow in believer's baptism, this would be a great day for you to make that decision. If you want to become a member of Red House Baptist Church, you can do that right here. And if you're online and you're wanting to do that, please email myself or one of the staff members, but we'd love to have you. Let's stand together as we sing. You talk about loving and holding fast. You don't understand what it means to love like a father and a mother until you have kids and then to adopt a kid. We got that little boy 15 years ago today, and today is his gotcha day. Joseph. So we went through all the expense, FBI checks, fingerprints, paperwork, studies, loans, gifts from friends to get that little boy from Korea here. Next slide. And then we celebrated. We got him when he was 7 months. That was his 1 year birthday. We did the Korean thing, and he chose a ball over money and over an artist thing and money and a ball. He chose the ball. And then the next slide, when we first came here, this church, Neely's, helped us celebrate his Gotcha Day. And here's something I just want to say. If you have never trusted Jesus, you don't have a gotcha day. But if you've trusted Jesus, you were born again and brought into the family of God, and you got a gotcha day. Amen. And I just wanted to brag on Jesus. I want to thank God for my son, Joseph, and Joshua and Joanna. Thank you. Go back to that first picture, the very first one in the airport. I can't tell you, God, when we got there, our church met us at the Knoxville airport when we flew in from Detroit. And Benito's like, how are we going to get Joshua and Joanna to him? And he reached out for those out of all the kids there. Joseph reached out for his brother and sister that very first moment, and we knew it was a God thing. I just want to share that with you to tell you the family of God is just like that. There's cost, there's sacrifice, there's blessing, and there's joy in the midst of the struggle. Amen. And if you're not a part of a church family, you need to get connected and be a part of it. There's going to be grief and sorrow. There's going to be imperfections, but there's going to be struggle and there's going to be delight. And that's part of our journey together. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, look at that photo, man. I look at them. I'm like, this guy's got swag today. That's great. I'm looking forward to that day. And at least this kid, when he comes here, I probably need to pair it up with you to give him some swag too. So, thank you. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for watching online and you and the gym. It's a pleasure every Sunday morning to gather and worship with you together. And now it's time for you to leave. I know, let's sing the chorus one last time. He will hold me fast and you'll be on your way. He will hold me.